So our text this morning is Romans 2, 13 through 16. And really, this is almost a two-part sermon. We're kind of going to do two parts. You know, we got the first part this morning as we deal with the Gentiles, and the next part as he deals with the Jew. But all of this is about the same basic ideal of how does, what is it like to live out this faith? What does it look like? You know, one of the things that Jack pointed out yesterday as we were driving along, going over to see Tommy, and I forgot to mention in our prayers, we continue to pray for him, for healing for him, is just who is Paul writing to? You know, just what does this mean? You know, Jack mentioned that when you think about it, you know, Paul had a tendency. Paul would always, in all of his letters, Paul was addressing problems and issues in the church. You know, in Galatians, there's this attitude of going back to works, and in Corinthians, he even has this kind of a list of questions or problems he's answering, and so you always have this sense of he's writing to for a problem, and I think in Romans, we have a tendency just to focus on what it's about, the gospel, but at the same time, what's the church he's writing to? What does it look like? I'll be honest with you, I had always had this mental image of the church at Rome as this strong, vibrant, doctrinally sound church. But as Jack's pointed out, that probably wasn't the case. Because, I mean, as far as we know at this time, there had been no apostles who had ever been to Rome. They didn't have the New Testament, you know. They seemed to be, and so Paul was basically giving them the gospel in a way that probably they never had. And so this is the case. There's problems they face. It's just what does it mean to be a believer? All these people have come back and they said, "Oh, we believe in Jesus Christ," but what does that look like? What does that mean for us? And they're dealing with these problems of this. And Paul's writing this whole treatise, which, as you know, this is the very foundation of what we believe, the gospel of Romans. And he's writing this to say, so this is what this means to be a believer. And one of the questions I thought that to ask as we're getting through this is, you know, do our actions matter? Do what we do, do the way we live, does it matter? Does it really matter how I live? You know, there's an element in the world that you know, and you hear it all the time, that says it really doesn't matter what you think as long as you're sincere, right? If you're sincere, that's good enough. Well, I think that we find there's that same sort of element in the church, isn't there? It doesn't matter what you do as long as you are sincere. You're good. Everything's fine. And Paul's, as he's writing this letter to the church, the question is, does it matter how we live? Is it really important how we live out our walk before in the world? So Romans 2, verse 13 through 16, we're going to say, and it really is kind of a two-part, all of us kind of goes together, different parts, but I want to really kind of focus on the two parts of this week and next week. But what does it look like to live out the cross, to live this out, our faith, our salvation? As Paul's talking to this church at Rome, as he is, you know, as he looks at this, what does this mean for us? So Romans 2, 13 through 16. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law, by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them. On that day, when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. You know, Paul introduced this gospel by telling us the purpose of the gospel, and the gospel is the power of God for salvation. It is, this is what salvation, this is what brings salvation, as we've talked so many times, and we'll get to more and more. It is salvation not just from the penalty of sin, but also the power of sin. You know, and he doesn't get into this much, because that's what the rest of the book is going to look like. What does this mean for us? What does it mean that the gospel is the power of God for salvation? And that's really, he's going to spend chapters dealing with this. And we're going to deal with that in great depth. But as he starts this, as he starts laying out the gospel, as he starts saying, you know, what does it mean that the gospel is? He begins with the very nature and source of sin. That if we're going to understand the gospel, we must first understand what sin is. We must understand where it comes from. You have to get this. Paul is telling the church, and through Paul, God is telling his church, us, that if you're going to get the gospel, you have to have a proper understanding of sin. We must understand that the heart of sin is not this action I do. That the heart of sin is not what I do per se. But the sin is the very intent of my heart. It's the very inner workings of my heart. Sin is failing to give God the glory. It is failing to acknowledge God as God. It is this attitude of I can be my own God. I can do whatever I want to. It is believing a lie rather than the truth. And we see it all the time. We talked about so much. We say that you know, you can, you know, is it possible to do something even good that we consider a good work and it be sin? Sure, if you have the wrong intent. You know, can even reading the Bible be a sin? Yeah, if you're doing it to justify yourself. If the reason I'm reading it is so God will look at me and say, man, that is a good person. Or I'm doing it so that you'll look at me and say I'm a good person. It's a sin. It's not the action. It's this intent of the heart. If it was just the act, it wouldn't matter why, would it? But it does matter why. Are you doing it to the glory of God? Or are you doing it for your own self-glorification or your self-justification? Therefore, as Paul talked about in Romans 1, because man failed to give God the glory he deserves, God gave man over to a reprobate mind, to this wasteful, useless mind. You know, and then we spent so much time, and you see it. You know, the more I keep going back over to my head, I think, God, what? You know, we were talking last week and about, you know, even things as simple as drugs. I mean, how do you explain people taking drugs if it's not a wasted, useless mind, a reprobate mind? You know, you look at all this, you see all the outcome of this, and you see all the death and all the destruction and all the waste. If that's not evidence of a reprobate mind, a useless, wasted mind, what is? And then we said that's because they did not give God the glory he deserves. So God gave man over to this reprobate mind. But as for us, the church, to know that mankind sins, you know, we know that, right? We would wholeheartedly agree. Yeah, mankind sins. They're a bunch of sinners. They're all those out there. They're so horrible in their sin and depravity. We would wholeheartedly agree with Paul on that. But Paul says, but guess what? You're the same way. Yeah, they're dirty, rotten sinners. But Paul went on to make us know that our sinning didn't end when we were baptized. It's not like you become baptized and suddenly you stop sinning. And as we talked about in chapter 2, not only do we sin, we do the very same things they're doing. Oh, it looks different, but it's the same sin. It's the same evidence of us not giving God the glory he deserves. It's the same evidence of our failing to acknowledge God as God. We also sin. God wants us to know that no matter how we act, it matters that we sin. It does matter. It matters whether we're following God or not. It matters how we follow God. It matters how we live this out. In 2:6, he said, he will render to each one according to his works. To those by patience and well-doing, seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. 2:13, for it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous for God, but the doers of the law who are justified. As Paul's pointed out in verse 12, to live under the law is to be judged by the law, all of them. So here's this struggle that we had. We talked about our dilemma. To live under the law means we're judged by the law. But it also matters how we live. So what does it mean for us? So is the response just to throw out the law? Throw out all of this. All of the law, doesn't matter. We can't live under it anyway. We're going to sin. We're going to throw it all out. Just the opposite. As we said, Paul said, it is not the hearers of the law who are justified, but the doers. So how do we live this out? What does this mean for us? When Paul said, it is not the hearers of the law, this does not mean that those who are able to put themselves somewhere to listen to the law, that it is not the hearers of the law are justified. It's not saying, if you ever heard it, no one ever thought that to just hear it meant that you were justified. But it meant to those hearers, those are the people that acknowledged that the law was from God. They agreed with it. To be a hearer of the law is to place yourself with the children of Israel. After hearing the law read by Moses, how was their response? We'll do it. We agree with it. This came from you, God. All this law is from you. We agree to it. It's all good. Those are the ones who heard the law. They heard it. They agreed with it. They said it's important. But they didn't do it. They were not the ones justified. And Paul's evidence that the law and doing the law is important, believe it or not, is the Gentiles. You know, probably one of the most interesting words in this whole passage to me is the very first one. Because it's one that really kind of, we talked about so much, kind of jumps out. As he's talking about this, he says what it means to live this out, that as he says, for it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous for God, but the doers of the law who are righteous because his evidence that it is about doing the law is he points to the Gentiles. Because even the Gentiles sometimes follow the law. Man, isn't that amazing? For even the Gentiles, for when the Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. God said, let me tell you how important it is to do the law. Here they are, these unbelievers, these heathens, these people who have never even heard the living God, at times are following the law of God. How strange is that? Paul says there is no society, there is no place, there's nowhere in the world that is so depraved that they never do anything good. Now, this does not make them good or the people good. Instead, it acknowledges that everyone at times do things in that sphere of righteousness, as we've talked about so often. Here's this sphere of right doing. You can do things that would belong in that sphere, even though you are not unrighteous. To be a Gentile meant that you were separated from the law. You were not part of the covenant community. You were outside the covenant community. But even those people outside the covenant community sometimes do things that we would consider lawful or good. And you think about how just incredible strange that is. You know, evolution would argue that if it isn't for my good, I wouldn't do it. Evolution would argue that it's all about this survival of the fittest. It's what makes me better. It's what helps me out. But the reality is that's not true. We know it's not true. A mother goes hungry for her children. Survival of the fittest would tell you, hey, I'm eating. That's all that matters. A father sacrifices and works for his family. Hey, I've got enough. Where did this come from, if not from God? Why would this ever be there, if not from God? There is an obedience to the law. And these are things that a righteous person should do if they're obedient. So Paul says that even the Gentiles do this, that they are a law unto themselves. Now, this does not mean there are two sets of laws, that there's a law by which they're judged by and a law by which everyone else is judged by. No, there's only one set by which God will judge. So when it says they are a law unto themselves, it means they have a set of standards or laws by which they judge the world. They've set up this standard of what it means to look good or what it means to be good that they judge. And in reality, everyone has this standard by which they judge the world. What does it mean to be good? But only one law matters, and that's God's law. So when it speaks of this law unto themselves, it does not mean that God had a special law just for them. I'll be honest, I had trouble with this phrase for years. As I deal with, so wait, there's a special law just for the Gentiles? No, there's only one law. But people set up this own law. Our society set up its law that comes from, that says, this is good and this is bad. And he said, this is evidence of God. And by this, they show the work of the law written on their hearts. This is a phrase, this is really a kind of odd phrase, the work of the law. You know, we hear it so much, but it really is, it's not used often in Scripture. Only Paul uses it, and he only uses it in Romans and Galatians. Fairly frequently in Romans 3 and Galatians 3, as he's speaking of the works. But interestingly enough, every other time he uses it, it is always plural. Every time he uses it, everywhere else he uses it in Romans or in Galatians, it is the works of the law. And he's speaking of those in the church doing the works of the law, indicating that it's all the things that we're doing. But here's the only place that it's used singularly. And like I said, generally in those places, the works of the law are all the things that you do to justify yourself. It is following the law of Moses in order to justify yourself. So in Galatians, they were doing the works of the law. And so after they had come by faith to Christ, then the Judaizers come and say, now to be a Christian, you have to do this, these works of the law to justify yourself. And Paul says, no, you don't. Here it's singular, and I think it's because Paul has a different focus. God, here's why, I don't think we can argue that God wrote the Ten Commandments and all of the laws of God on an unbeliever's heart, on a Gentile's heart. I don't believe they, somewhere down deep inside of them, they know that you're not supposed to eat a cheeseburger. You know, I don't think that was what it meant. But here he says it's the work of the law. Ultimately, the law was about the way that we love God. Even when we're talking about loving our neighbor, you know, that you know the first commandment, that you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, all your strength. It's all about loving God. This is the first and greatest commandment. So how were the Jews of that day to love God? They were to obey the law. And as I said, even to love your neighbor. You love your neighbor as a way to love God. They were created in God's image. To hate your... How can you say that you... hate your neighbor. Or I can say you love God whom you haven't seen when you hate your neighbor whom you have. Well, that neighbor was created in God's image. I show love to my neighbor because he was created in God's image. It's a way to show my love for God. So the work of the law was the way to love God, to honor God, to give God the glory he deserves. And this is what was written on people's hearts, on every man's heart. On every man's heart is this, you are to honor God. You are to love God. You are to obey God. Even if it meant the way you treat other people. This is the same idea that Paul mentioned earlier. That although they knew God, they did not see fit to acknowledge God as God. In Romans 1, Paul speaks about this. So Paul's writing them, and he said, look, even the Gentiles follow the law because God has wrote the work of the law on their heart. And he said, even man's conscience bears witness to the reality of God and God's law. Every man is born with a conscience. Every man is born with this idea that you have done something wrong. That there's a standard, but when you break it, you realize it's wrong. And this conscience, it convicts all mankind of sin. And where does conscience come from? It's not from God. So God put this conscience in us to lead us back to Christ, to lead us back to Him. All men's conscience and all men's conflicting thoughts accuse them. And all men are without excuse. All men are to look at this and recognize, wait, there's something wrong? Well, that must mean there's something right out there. Where does that lead me to? It leads me to God. All men's conscious affect and thoughts are for one reason. God will use them to lead us to Jesus Christ. And so our conscience is to accuse us, and in our ESV it says to excuse them. Now, this is, and given the connotations, this is not to say that our conscience makes excuse for them. This is not what this is saying at all. And I really don't even like the translation of this word, to be honest with you. I don't think excuse is a good translation for this. As a matter of fact, it's the only time this Greek word is translated excuse in the whole Bible. The Greek word is apologema, or the word we get apologetics from. It means to defend. You know, so this is that. So basically, instead of saying our conscience accuses us, their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them. Well, I think a better understanding is that word, that defense, the idea of to defend or to make defense of, from the word, that apologia, that a defense from the word. And I think about what the logos is, and there's a whole lot, but anyway, we'll go there. I think it's kind of interesting that what it actually means. And so it's a very important link that Paul makes here. Just, it's so critical you see this. So here he is, he's talking about this, about how you're living out, you're working out, you're doing all these things. And he said that God will render each man according to what he does. And he renders all this, and then we have, in this phrase, he's talking about even the Gentiles do what's right sometimes. Even those outside the covenant community do what's right. And he's talking about the importance of the law. And then he makes this link here in verse 16. On that day, well, what day? Well, on the day of judgment. On that day of judgment, when according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. Here's this link. He went on from God rendering each man according to the actions to God judging the secrets of man, the hidden part of man by Christ Jesus. On that day, there's a day coming when God will judge the secrets of men. And the only way to have them excused, the only way to have them defended, the only excuse for this is by Christ Jesus. He is the only way. He is the only defense you have. He is the only solution you have to the conflicting thoughts. He is your only hope for a bad conscience. He is the only hope, your only defense for all the things that you do wrong. All these Gentiles who by nature, even though they're doing part of the law, their conscience convicts them of all their actions, of all their bad things, of all their wickedness. And it's to lead them to Christ Jesus because he's their only defense. He's the only one, the only way to get all your bad actions excused, defended, forgiven, is by Jesus Christ. And this is the balancing point. This is the razor's edge. If you tip too far one way, you fall into works mentality. And often the church has fallen there. And it becomes a work salvation. It's about what God's going to render according to your actions. It's about all these things that you're doing. It's about all these actions that you carry out. That Paul said. I mean, Paul said God's going to judge, render according to your judgment. It's not the hearers of the law, it's the doers. So here's this thing about, and I'm reading this saying, oh man, I've got to do all these things right. It's so easy to fall off on that side. Because it's just a matter of God rendering according to your works, right? But if you tip too far the other way, then nothing you do matters. You live the way you want to. That God is just judging according to the secrets of man. He's just looking at your heart. He's just looking inside of you. So it doesn't matter. I can do whatever I want to. Doesn't matter how you live out your faith. But there's this balance up here that we have to struggle to stay on. In reality, we all have a tendency to fall off one way or the other. We may even oscillate through both of them. At times we come and say, well, no, it's absolutely, I got to do everything right. I got to do, you know, and over the other time they're saying, man, I'm just going to rest in the Lord, and doesn't matter what I do. And this is one of the reasons we desperately need one another. We desperately need one another. We need encouragement to find that balance. We need encouragement to help. So when my tendency, I'm starting to sound like I'm just saying, you know what, you know, man, Mark, man, I'm sorry, buddy. I look at your life, and you're just going to go to hell. You know, then I need somebody to come beside me and say, you know, but remember, it's all about the secrets. God's judging about secrets of me. Oh yeah, that's right. It's grace. It's grace ultimately. Or when I'm saying, you know what, man, yeah, there's sin in your life, Mark, but, you know, it doesn't really matter. You can just have sin in your life. That's okay. I just want somebody else to come and say, well, yeah, it does matter. It's important. And you need that other side. And this is the second half of this sermon as Paul gets into this, as we get into next week. Because the scary part about the second half of this sermon, as Paul gets into, but if you call yourself a Jew, my first tendency to look at that is to say, okay, you who call yourself a Jew, that means you're from Israel, right? That means you're born of an Israelite. That means your parents are of Israelite. But then he's going to say in just a few minutes, it's not a circumcision of the flesh that makes you a Jew. It's a circumcision of the heart. Oh, wait a minute. That means I'm a Jew. And he's going to talk about me. And he's going to talk about being blasphemed, that the word of God is going to be, or the name of God is going to be blasphemed among the Gentiles because of me. Whoa. But that's part two. So there's this balance we have to find, guys. We need one another help. We need somebody to come up and say, how can I spur you on to live and to walk and to live out your faith holy and righteous? And how can I remind you all the time that it really is this work of God in grace, and you're going to be judged by giving God the glory and by the secret intent and by sin, that it is all God who is doing it? And how can we continually say both? Does our actions matter? Does it really matter how I live? Absolutely. Absolutely it matters. Does it determine God's judgment on that day? No. Because according to Paul's gospel, God will judge by the secrets of men, by Christ Jesus. So how do we have to keep that? We have to keep this balance so that we learn what it looks like to live out our faith, to learn what it looks like to live holy and righteous before God and before the world, so that they will see my good works and do what? Give glory to God. Not give glory to me, but give glory to God. So please, 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 please hear me. That when we come to one another, when we come up to one another and say, you know, I'm looking at this part of your life, and man, it looks like sin to me. I'm not trying to say, man, you're also going to hell. I'm not. I'm trying to say, how can I encourage you to live out your faith better? How can I encourage you to live it out more righteously before God? Not for your glory or my glory, but for His. That's Paul talking about this gospel and what it looks like and how it changes and makes us more what God would have us to be. Let's pray. Lord, none of us are who we ought to be. I think of Paul as he wrote, "Follow me as I follow Christ." Not that he was perfect. He calls himself the chief of sinners. But there was this picture of him working out his salvation. As Jack talked earlier about, what did it look like when Noah was working out his salvation? What did that look like? It looked like work. It looked like hard work. But the reality is, Noah couldn't have built that. When you look at the scope of that ark, That was a God-sized task that you did. And you used Him to do it. Lord, for us to walk before you, to walk out this, what does this look like, this salvation? What's it look like in our life? God, that is a God-sized task. And every time, just as with the Gentiles, every time my conscience convicts me, I hope that it would lead me back to you. It would lead me to Christ Jesus, lead me to that place of you. Those conflicting thoughts, may it lead me to the foot of the cross, to Christ Jesus, even as it's to lead every Gentile, everyone on the outside of the community of faith. Lord, we ask for this, not for our glory, but for yours. We ask for this so that your name might be lifted up among the Gentiles. Your name might be praised among unbelievers. Truly, may they see the good works that you have done in us and give glory to you. We ask this in your Son's name. And to your glory we pray. Amen. Mark, would you come and lead us in song? Let's all stand.